Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 13. This Matthew chapter 13 is the great chapter in Matthew's Gospel where he records for us many of Christ's parables. In verse 3, Matthew tells us that Jesus spoke many things to those who were following after him. All would be called disciples, some true disciples, some false disciples, all those learning from him, all those following him. He spoke many things to those who were following him in parables. He then told the parable of the sower. Really, the parable of the soils. And then, after that parable, the disciples ask him a question. An important question. Follow along as I read these verses to you, beginning in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? These are the true followers, the apostles, asking Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Remember in Scripture, a mystery is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, was hidden in the Old Testament, and is later revealed in the New Testament. It has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, to those following me who aren't true followers, to them it has not been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. They've, in essence, hardened their hearts. They're not interested in what Jesus has to say. But blessed are your eyes, because they do see, and your ears, because they do hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men, they all desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, verse 17 is the parallel passage to Luke chapter 10 that we looked at this morning. And here, just like all of those passages we looked at this morning from Isaiah and other Old Testament passages, and then John in the New Testament, 1 John, this passage here in Matthew, just like Luke and just like the other passages, tells us again that it is God who chooses to hide the truth from some and reveal the truth to others. It's His prerogative in His sovereignty. For those of us with open eyes, this is a most wonderful truth that I think we too rarely think about. This is one of those biblical truths I think we take for granted. Look back at Luke chapter 10. You'll remember that the son, with an expression of great joy, the text says, just praised the father for the fact that the father was pleased that his will was moving forward. Then the fact that the father had granted all power to the Son. Now, those are two pretty wonderful things. And we can understand the Son being pleased that the Father's will was being carried out and that He was playing His role in carrying out the Father's will. They're two separate, but they're one. Two members of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit playing another important role in this process. We can understand that those are two pretty wonderful things. It's obvious that He would be excited about that, and it's certainly for our benefit that we see Him rejoice with such great joy in the midst of what had to be overwhelming, overbearing sorrow to see men more often than not reject the truth. These are two actions between the Godhead. But then He turns to the disciples to say something to them, to speak directly to them. And we call this the privilege of the saints. Look at verse 23. Turning to the disciples, He said privately. Now, He wanted them to hear this. This was a message for them alone. You'll remember in this context, disciples means true followers of Jesus Christ. You go back to Matthew, you understand that context a little better. These are the 12. Perhaps the 70, if you add in the context here of Luke chapter 10. These are true followers of Jesus Christ. And he rejoices greatly over this privilege that we have. This privilege of being enabled to see and comprehend spiritual truth. Look at verse 23. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Now, I told you that is true of every true follower of Jesus Christ. That's the thing I think we take for granted. Jesus is actually rejoicing over our joy, which tells us that we should rejoice over the fact that we can see things that other people can't see. That's pretty wonderful. Now, not only is the Father involved in this, and we saw that, it's the Father's plan from eternity past, but the Son is involved as well because all authority has been given over to the Son. But also the Holy Spirit is involved, and other passages tell us about His role in this process. The Holy Spirit is the agent of life. The Spirit, right, in Genesis, over all that was there, formless and void, He breathed life into all that would have life. The Holy Spirit. He's the giver of life. So it makes sense that He would be the one to awaken the spiritually dead. Now, one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to reveal. He's a revealer. He reveals things that have not been revealed before. And one of His responsibilities as a revealer is to reveal the Word of God to those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. He revealed the Word of God to those who wrote Scripture. They were moved along, right, by the Holy Spirit. So He revealed revelation to them, divine revelation. And He revealed certain things to the apostles, empowered them for certain tasks. But for us, as true followers of Jesus Christ, not only does He give us spiritual life, He reveals the Word of God to us. This is called the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. This is part of what's known as the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, that the Holy Spirit teaches and illumines. We have a private teacher who illumines, he shines light on, he enables us to see and to comprehend, to understand. He also enables us to apply. And this teacher that we have, this private teacher that we have, is one of the Godhead. Equal with God, equal with the Son. The person of the Holy Spirit. And He resides in us. We don't have to run to the computer and Google it. He resides within us. The teacher of truth. He teaches certain things to God's people, and He illumines. He opens our eyes. He enables us to comprehend spiritual truth. Now, this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that again, we tend to take for granted. We think of Him moving people as they wrote Scripture. We think of Him being grieved, the Spirit being quenched when we don't confess and repent of our sin. We have this ability to hinder the work of God in our lives through our sin. Lest anyone ever think we're robots, you know, that's certainly not the case. Now, this is one of those ministries that we just take for granted. When we're saved, we read the Bible, we understand, we don't think much about it. Well, look at 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about this to the church in Corinth. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, this is Paul speaking to those Christians at Corinth, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God, but I did not do it with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Why? Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Paul, remember, could be quite the attorney. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, Paul says, look, I wanted to stay as far out of the way as I possibly could so that you understood it was the Holy Spirit impacting your life through the teaching of the divine revelation I was given, namely the Word of God, the testimony of God. In demonstration of Spirit and power, here's why, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. This is not worldly wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age. They're all dying. What's wisdom today will pass with the people who promote the wisdom. It will be gone, and then there'll be a new flavor next week. But rather, verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. That mystery, that again, is that Old Testament truth not yet fully revealed. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And what he's saying there is if the Holy Spirit had opened their eyes to comprehend the truth, then certainly they would not have crucified their Savior. The fact that they crucified their Savior tells us that their eyes were blinded, that their hearts were hardened. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the hearts of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, what he's saying here in verses 1 through 9, very simply, you could really say 1 through 4 is like the introduction, and then 6 through 9, you could summarize that in this way. Very simple. Human wisdom cannot find God. Human wisdom cannot understand God. There is no way spiritually dead person can figure out who God is, what God is all about, what the Word of God is all about. They can't get it. They can't find God. And since spiritually dead men cannot find God or understand God, the only way man can ever know God is for God to reveal Himself to man. Now, Paul tells us in the following verses how that happens. So, man can't find God. Man needs help to find God. Paul's now going to tell us what that help looks like. Literally, what that helper, that paraclete, looks like. Three steps in the Holy Spirit's transmission of God's truth. Revelation, inspiration, illumination. Revelation, inspiration, illumination. Look first at the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Capital S, the Holy Spirit. Not some human spirit. You couldn't figure it out. You were dead. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For, look at this, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, the reason that phrase is often misunderstood. It in searches all things, what's implied is He knows all things. It's not that He's searching all things to figure out what's right. No, He knows everything. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Well, that has to be God that does that. Who could know God fully without being God? So the Spirit is God. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's lowercase spirit. So in other words, he says, look, no man can know the heart of another man. The only one who can know the heart of a man is the man himself. And even then he's deceived, right? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God is God. This is about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have received, verse 12, and this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, we have received, who's the we? Well, it's not all Christians, because we haven't received what he's about to say. The we here is the apostles. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit. See the two cases there, spirit lowercase of the world. That's we don't have the German word Zeitgeist. We don't have the mentality of the world. We don't have the mentality of the world. Rather, we have the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This doesn't refer to Christians in general. It refers to the apostles and the writers of scriptures. Scripture, they were the ones who received God's revelation and recorded God's revelation. We have received God's revelation from them. Paul was among those who received God's revelation. The Spirit gave God's revelation to the apostles and the scripture writers, and they in turn made known the things freely given to us by God. That's what he's talking about. In John 14:26, Jesus told his disciples, the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's not to us. I wish that was to us. That's not to us. That is to the apostles. That's not a promise for all believers. That was spoken to those who would write the New Testament. It was to them that the Holy Spirit would give recall, total recall, perfect recall of all that Jesus said in times of need. Don't worry about what to say. The Spirit will give you words at that time. Now, there is a third step in the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a third step, and that step applies directly to all true followers of Jesus Christ. So revelation, that came to the apostles, the prophets, the apostles. Inspiration, that came to the apostles and those writers of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And then finally, illumination, and that applies to us. The illumination of the Holy Spirit, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to understand the Scripture, as you well know. You can read the Bible and not understand the Bible. Most of us, before we were saved, at some point in time sat down and tried to be spiritual or religious and read the Bible and thought, what is this? This is a myth. This is like Harry Potter stuff. This is Disney stuff. I mean, this isn't even real. Well, that's what he speaks about in verse 14. A natural man, there's a spiritual man, that's a true follower of Christ, and then there's a natural man, that's a pagan, that's someone who does not know Jesus Christ. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So, some lessons here. Do not expect your unredeemed listener to understand what you're talking about. You cannot find a way to communicate to them spiritual truth in a way that they can understand spiritual truth unless God opens their eyes and their ears and their minds and their hearts to comprehend that spiritual truth. Does that mean we don't speak spiritual truth? Absolutely not. Because you don't know whose eyes He's going to open and when He's going to open their eyes. So our job, again, we saw that this morning, just be faithful. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. I heard just this week, you know, someone was coming to church and they didn't really want to come to church. They were forced to come to church and it was a big battle. And they said, you know, I listen to this stuff and it's a myth. It's mythology. Well, I said, I understand that. I know where you're coming from. Been there myself. I get it. It's foolishness. And look at this. He cannot understand that. It doesn't matter how hard he tries. He cannot understand those things because, look at this, they can only be appraised spiritually. They can only be determined and discerned spiritually. They're not spiritual. They're natural. So they can't get this stuff. The natural, fleshly man lives in a physical, material world and cannot know or sense God. He can't get out of his little physical box. You can hand him a Bible, you can tell him to read it, but he won't understand it. He'll think it's all foolishness. And he can't know it because it's only spiritually discernible. A spiritually dead man cannot discern that which is spiritually discerned. Psalmist said it this way, Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. One of the early classes in seminary, they had you hermeneutics, the study of how to interpret the Word of God. They would give you a verse, a single verse, about three sentences, one verse, and they'd tell you, go home and come back with 50 observations. and you'd sit down and you'd come up with about five. And you'd think, well, I can't come up with 45 more without making stuff up. And so a professor said, you got a week to do this. And so you'd go back to middle class on a Wednesday to the class, and hands would go up. Prof, we got a problem. Did you say 50? Did you really mean 50? No, he says, make it 60. Come up with 60 things. And we said, well, no, we can only come up with like five, six. No, he says, well, here's what you do. You pray about it. You pray about it and then just look at that verse and just keep that verse with you all day and meditate on that verse and keep looking at that verse. And sure enough, you'd start seeing things come out of that verse. And it was like, how on earth did I ever miss that? How could I have missed that? Well, the Word is alive. It's alive. The natural man can't see that stuff. The spiritual man can. Why? Well, because of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not enough for God to give us the truth. God must also open our eyes to comprehend the truth. The Spirit has to illuminate the mind. Truth is available, but only those who are illumined will understand that truth. The natural man, he may have God's revelation in his hand, he may have the inspired writings, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, none of it makes sense to him. He can't get it. He's like the blind man who can't see the sun. He can't see the sun of righteousness. He's like the deaf man who can't hear the music. Martin Luther said, man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, yes, like a log and a stone, like a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither sense nor heart, until he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So, the point is, the Spirit is absolutely the crucial person in this process. We can't understand the things of God without Him. Look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual, he appraises all things. In other words, the person who has the Holy Spirit can evaluate everything. And what's his tape measure? The Word of God. He can evaluate everything. He can understand everything because he holds it up against the Word of God. He holds it up against the truth. He might not understand all the details, but he can understand, oh, I get it, that's truth, no, that's error. He who has the resident truth teacher has a point of reference in himself. It's 1 John 2:27. Listen. As for you, the anointing which you received from God abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, some people say, well, what that means is I don't have to go to church because the Holy Spirit indwells me, and that says you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, then, why did God give true followers of Jesus Christ the gift of teaching? To teach no one? So obviously, that's not what that means. What it means is that we have the author of Scripture living inside of us, who doesn't have to teach us anything other than to remind us of what the Word of God says, which we have hidden in our hearts. It's only through the Holy Spirit that the Word of God becomes alive and meaningful to us. That's true for all true followers of Christ. The world doesn't know the truth. The world can't know the truth. The world doesn't know they don't know the truth. And they don't know they cannot know the truth. You know the truth. We know the truth because the Spirit of God dwells in us and teaches us the truth and makes the Bible come alive. Verse 15, yet He Himself is appraised by no one. Who? Well, the spiritual one. the spiritual one. He who is a spirit is spiritual can understand all things because of Scripture, yet he himself is appraised by no one. What's that mean? Well, what that means is the world looks at us as if we're aliens and strangers. Do you know why? Because we're aliens and strangers. The world looks at us, this person said, you know what? You guys are in a cult. She thought we're all in a cult. I said, I understand that. I can get that. You don't know what we are. You can't understand who we are. You can't understand why we do what we do because you have not experienced what we did. We experienced what you are, and we will never go back there. Wouldn't go back there if we could. We now see things and understand things that you can't understand. The world looks at us, they don't know what to do with us. No way can a natural man ever evaluate a spiritual man. Natural man cannot know a Christian any more than he can know Christ. What did the world do to Christ? Well, they killed him. They crucified him. That's what the world will do to us. They'll laugh at us, they'll mock us, they'll ridicule us, they'll persecute us. Quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 13, Paul tells us in verse 16 why the world will treat us just like they did Christ. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, no one can judge a spiritual man, for to do that would be to judge the Lord himself. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Because we have the mind of the Lord, because of that, the world can't understand us just like they couldn't understand Christ. That's a bit comforting to know they can't understand us because we have the mind of Christ. We see things that the world can't see. So the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is seen in the fact that He enables us to understand things we could never understand before God drew us to Christ and the Spirit opened our eyes to comprehend the truth. Now go back to Luke chapter 10. I praise you, O Father, verse 21, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, revealed them to infants. You've handed over power to me. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. What were they blessed to see? That the Messiah had come. That the kingdom of heaven was available, that sinners could be saved from the penalty of their sins, that all those Old Testament prophecies, promises, covenants were being fulfilled in Christ who would make the final offering for sin. These were the privileged ones the Father had chosen in eternity past, the Son had called and revealed Himself to, and the Holy Spirit had convicted and saved and opened their eyes through illumination so that they could understand the truth. These are the ones enabled by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deny themselves, take up their cross, follow Jesus. How privileged? Well, we looked at this, didn't we? How privileged? Many prophets and kings, they longed to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Matthew adds the fact that righteous people were in that category. They longed to see what you and I can see. You and I could not even carry their sandals. John the Baptist, greatest man who ever lived up until that time. And then all of us, from the cross on, are greater in knowledge in that the Holy Spirit has enabled us to comprehend what He didn't get, what He couldn't see. You think about this, this is amazing. Some of the greatest people who have ever lived did not know. Some of the greatest minds that ever existed did not know. Some of the most gifted people. People who can do things no one else can do. Artists and musicians. Some athletes. People who have the intelligence, the creativity, all because man's created in the image of God, and yet they don't realize what they can do comes because God enabled them to do that. They don't even get that. But we know, we understand. The prophets. They didn't understand. I showed you 1 Peter. Go there again. One more time. Look at that again. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Can you even begin to imagine the Holy Spirit moving you to write Scripture and you're writing something that you don't fully understand? But you're so convinced that the Holy Spirit is leading you to write this down that you believe it as truth. You have faith in it as truth, but you don't fully understand what it means. And so what are you going to do? You are going to make a careful search and inquiry of everything you possibly can to find out what is this talking about. They wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Wait, how can Messiah suffer? That makes no sense. Write it. He will suffer. He will be man of sorrows. Just get that down. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All the kings in Israel's history, with all their resources, they didn't know. And the only reason we know is because God in His grace determined that it was the right time for us to fulfill His choice in eternity past. He broke us so that we may be humble and meek. Called us to Christ. We can see things they didn't see. All the Old Testament saints, we looked at Hebrews 11, talked about that. And we understand things they don't understand. They didn't understand. They looked forward in faith to the promise. We look back on the fulfillment of the promise. You understand, don't you? This side's a whole lot easier. Right? Now, both sides take divine help. But even with divine help, our side's easier. That tomb is empty. We understand why every man deserves an eternity in hell. The world doesn't understand that. How could you say such a thing? That's hate speech. I didn't write it. That's what the Creator of man said about man. We understand why Jesus came to earth. We understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. We understand why Jesus had to rise from the grave. We understand why Israel has been temporarily put on the shelf. We understand why the church will be taken out of the world in the rapture. We understand the tribulation. We understand that Jesus is coming back. We understand that Jesus will set up a kingdom on earth. We understand that in the end, Jesus will throw Satan and his demons into the lake of fire for all of eternity. We understand that only those who have been enabled to understand these things will spend eternity in heaven forever. We understand all of that. We know the whole story. We know how it began. We know how it will end. We alone possess the true divine secrets of the universe. And right here, what I love about Luke 10 is we see Jesus giddy with praise that we can see things that he knows. That's pretty exciting. For that, we should be constantly rejoicing in the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. No wonder Jesus praises God for this and rejoices greatly in our joy of being able to comprehend things that are spiritual, things that are eternal. When God draws a spiritually dead man to Christ and the Holy Spirit convicts that person, opens their heart to receive the truth of the gospel, he opens their mind to understand and to see and hear the natural man, things the natural man could never understand. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's revelation so that we might understand it. And because the Spirit of God dwells in us as the author of Scripture, he's our teacher, enabling us to understand, apply, and apply the truth. Therefore, we should be in a constant state of prayerfulness, that the Holy Spirit would give us His illumination and thereby help us to understand rightly when we study Scripture and when we need to apply that Scripture in everyday situations of life. Our praise needs to be, "Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Thank you for opening our eyes." When you ever read a verse and you understand it, you should stop right then and say, "Thank you, Father, for opening my eyes to comprehend this truth." Our prayer needs to be the prayer of the psalmist, right? Psalm 119, 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Well, Father, thank you for this time when we could be reminded of your graciousness, your goodness to us in enabling us to see things that the world can't see. And what's so wonderful about this truth is that there is nothing in it for us to boast about. It's not because we went to Bible college. It's not because we went to seminary. It's not because we figured it out because we are so smart and intelligent and wise. No, it's because you opened our eyes to comprehend what we could not comprehend before. For that we'll be eternally grateful. For that we're grateful right now. No doubt, Father, there could be someone here tonight who doesn't really understand what we're talking about, can't really comprehend the truth. They get the data, the details, but it doesn't really connect. It doesn't really have any life-changing influence on them. And perhaps it's because, Father, their eyes have not been opened. Draw them to yourself, open their eyes that they might comprehend the truth. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.